Kol ish mi Yisrael tzor shiyamin v'yeda, sheyesha motzui rishoin kadmoin v'nitzchi, v'hu shehimtzi u'mamtzi, kol ma shenimtzi b'metzius, v'hu ha'aloka baruchu. We mentioned that the Rambam wrote 13 Yisoidei Hadas, 13 fundamentals of our religion that he established. A person is obligated to believe all 13, and if he doesn't, he's not considered part of Klal Yisrael. This means that he has no chelik in Olam Haba, because Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem chelik li Olam Haba. If you don't believe in these 13, then you're not part of Klal Yisrael. If you don't believe in these 13, there's no mitzvah of V'ahavta L'Reacha Kamoicha, to love you. We don't return your lost items when we find them. We don't mourn for you when you die. All the mitzvahs of Bein Adam L'Chaveiroi don't apply to you because you're not part of Klal Yisrael. You're still Jewish and you're obligated in all the mitzvahs, but you don't have any of the privileges. That's what the Rambam says. And more than that, the Rambam says elsewhere that somebody who is even mesupik, somebody who even is agnostic, he doesn't deny any of the principles. He just says, I don't know if it's true. He also loses his chelik in Olam Haba. He is also considered a kofer be'ikar. He's also considered not part of Klal Yisrael. Even if someone is a Rosha, as long as he believes in these 13, he's still considered as if he's practiced, not considered as if, he is still practicing Judaism. He is still part of Klal Yisrael, even though he's a Rosha. But he's still part of Klal Yisrael, and we still have to treat him as such. Now, the Svarim, particularly the Sefer Derech Emunah of Rabbi Avram Bibago and the Rosh Emunah of the Abar Benel, divide the 13 Ikrim into Kvutzois, into sections. Two sections that we're going to speak about tonight. The first section is the first four Ikrim, and the second section is the next nine. The first four Ikrim speak about Hashem. Those are beliefs and information that have to do with Hashem himself. That Hashem exists, that Hashem is one, one meaning that he's one unified gestalt, he's not made up of parts, Yichud Hashem. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not physical, and that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is eternal. These four pieces of information are the only four of the 13 that deal with Hashem himself. The rest, the other nine, deal with Hashem's actions. Reward and punishment, Hashem's delivering prophecy to this world, the authority of the Torah, Tchias HaMesim, and the like. The Ramchal's first section, the first perek of the first chelik of Derech Hashem, is based upon and contains the first four of the Rambam Zikrim. He rearranged them. He explained them. He added some information, salted and peppered it, to give us whatever he wanted to tell us. But it is the structure, the skeleton of this chapter that we're about to begin, is based on the first four of the Yikrim of the Rambam. So we start. Kol ish mi Yisrael tzorich sheyam in v'yeda. There is the following information that all Jews must believe and know. So there are three things here that we need to explain. One, the word tzorich, which means they must. Two, they need to believe it. And three, they need to know. Those are three different things. First, the tzorich. We just said that if a person does not believe these things, he's not considered part of Klal Yisrael. He loses his chelik in Olam Haba and all his privileges. But more than that, the Chovas Halvavos writes that if a person doesn't believe in Hashem, he cannot even do mitzvahs. Imagine somebody doesn't believe in Hashem. Because I'm a religious Jew anyway, I'm doing mitzvahs. Can't be such a thing. And the reason is, because if you don't believe in a commander, if you don't believe in God that gave the mitzvahs, how can you believe in a mitzvah? A mitzvah by definition means a commandment. If there's no commander, you don't really believe it's a commandment. So what exactly is it that you're doing? Maybe you're doing a good deed. Maybe you're doing some nice social contract between you and society, or maybe you're fulfilling some quaint tradition, but you're not doing a mitzvah. And if a person does a mitzvah not believing that he's doing a mitzvah, as Rav Elchanan Wasserman says, he's considered halachically a misasek. Someone does a mitzvah in their sleep is not a mitzvah. If someone does a mitzvah by accident, it's not a mitzvah. If, let's say, you trick somebody into putting on tefillin. You tell him that you have a very nice trick, that you're going to show him how to make little red marks on his forearm, and he has no idea that there's a mitzvah involved with this action, just these leather straps, maybe thinks it's a new style, you never know. He has these new straps that just came straight out of Paris. He puts on this new style, he takes it off, and he said, ha ha, you did a mitzvah. He did not do a mitzvah. This person is a misasek. Even if mitzvahs don't need kavana, it means they don't need kavana for you to have in mind that you're fulfilling a mitzvah. You don't have to have in mind to be yoitzer the mitzvah v'kshatem lo'is al yodecha, but you have to have in mind to know what it is that you're doing. If you think that you're putting on a strange article of clothing to go to some party, but reality is you're putting on tefillin, you don't even know you're putting on tefillin. You don't even believe in it. You're a misasek, it's not a mitzvah. So a guy does a mitzvah, doesn't believe in God, it's not even a mitzvah. You can't do any mitzvahs if you don't believe in Hashem. Furthermore, it says in Chazal, it's in the Zohar, quoted in numerous Sforim, that the main purpose of us on this world is to believe in Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world to believe in Him. Bagindo Aisile Kutcha Brichu Levar Nosh Bahayalmo. Because of the following reason, HaKadosh Baruch Hu put us in this world. Ladas Ki Hashem Hu HaElokim. To know that Hashem is God. Dohi Klolo Dechol Rozo Demei Menuso Klolo Dechol Oiraiso. This is the principle of the whole Torah. And it's in numerous other places as well. The belief in Hashem, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, to believe in God, that is the principle of the entire Torah. And really the Gemara says this. The Gemara at the end of Makis, Bo Chabakuk V'Hamidon Alachas. Chabakuk came and he summarized the Torah, he reduced the Torah to one primary mitzvah. Tzadik ve'emunosoy yichya. The more emuna you have, the more you live. The less emuna you have, the less you live. And the Rishonim say that what this Gemara means is that based on the level of emuna you have, that's how much Gan Eden you have, how much eternal life. Of course, all the mitzvahs are necessary, but without this emuna, your mitzvahs don't count. And the more emuna you have, the stronger your mitzvahs are. The more emuna you have, it says in the Svarim, the higher madrega you are. Everything counts based upon your emuna. Now, it's interesting that there's a machloikis in the Rishonim whether having emuna is one of the 613 mitzvahs. According to the Rambam, it is. The mitzvah of Anoichi Hashem Loikecho is counted as one of the 613. The Ramban agrees. There are other Rishonim, the Rav Sajigoin, the Bahag, who disagree. Rabbi Chizdoi disagrees. There are reasons why they disagree. One of the main reasons, as it says in the Sefer Or Elokim of Rabbi Chizdoi, that it's not logical, it's not reasonable to say Anoichi Hashem is a mitzvah. We mentioned it this afternoon. Because if you believe that there's a mitzvah, that means we're assuming that you believe that there's a commander. So if you believe there's a mitzvah, it's superfluous that you should have a command to believe, because you do that already. And if you don't believe, then who are you going to follow? Now, there are numerous answers to this. One of the answers the Mefarshim give is that the mitzvah is not merely to believe in God. The mitzvah is to understand a lot of details about the nature of God. The mitzvah is to be able to know for a fact everything we know about God. And therefore, even though it's true that you can't have a mitzvah without God already existing to give the mitzvah, But even after we assume the existence of God, there is still much to learn about Hashem. And that limud, learning about Hashem, is really what the mitzvah of Emunah is. Others say that the mitzvah of Emunah is to teach it to your children, not only that you should believe in Hashem. There are various different answers. But suffice it to say that there is a machloikis in the Rishonim whether you're fulfilling one of the 613 mitzvahs by believing in Hashem. However, even if you do not consider Emunah as one of the 613, it is the foundation upon which the whole Torah is based. In fact, the reason why you will not believe that it's one of the 613, the reason why many of those Rishonim hold it can't be one of the 613, is because it's a preface to the 613. It's the basis that the 613 is based. With it, first you believe in God, and then you have to fulfill His commandments. But belief is not one of the commandments. It's prior to the commandments. So without Emunah, there's nothing. It's the Aleph without which there's no Beis. So that's what we mean, Kolishmi Yisrael Tzorich. Everybody needs to believe. But the Ramchal doesn't just say you have to believe. The Ramchal says, Sheya'amin v'yeda. You have to believe and you have to know. This Lashon comes from the Ramban. In the Ramban's Pirush on Chumash on Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, the Ramban says that it's a mitzvah to believe and to know. And the Rambam also uses these two phrases, but in two different places. The Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvah says, a mitzvah lahamin, it's a mitzvah to believe. And in Mishneh Torah, he says, Yesoid ha-yesoidois, a person needs to know that Hashem exists. Other Rishonim use both Lashonis as well. And the question is, what is the difference? What is the difference between Emunah and Yediyah? There are many answers, but basically they all run in the same direction. Emunah is one level of knowledge, of belief, of understanding, but Yediyah is a higher level. And we need both. Emunah is just a belief. The Marshal says that Emunah is a belief that you were brought up with. You're brought up believing a certain thing. This is what you were taught. Others say similar definitions of Emunah. It's what you were taught and you believe it. Meaning you believe that it's true. But still, you can't prove it to yourself. You don't know it the same way you know that 1 + 1 = 2. You trust the people that taught you that Hashem exists. That's Emunah. And maybe you trust them not 100%, but 1,000%. But it's still not Yediyah. Yediyah means to understand that what you're trusting in is actually fact. That your belief is confirmed through knowledge and chakira. Now, there are many other answers as to what Yediyah is above Emunah, but they all run in the same direction. The Ramach says that Yediyah means that you should understand the Kabbalistic elements of knowing Hashem. It's not enough just to believe in Him, you have to understand it on that high level. The Maram Shik says that Yediyah means to give over from generation to generation those pieces of information that Klal Yisrael became aware of during Kabbalah HaTorah on Har Sinai through Nevuah, which cannot be transmitted any other way except through from generation to generation, because those things are impossible to know otherwise. But every answer runs in the same direction. Yediyah is a higher level than Emunah. Now, Emunah doesn't just mean to say words. Emunah is also a madrega. If a person just says, I believe in God, and he doesn't know anything about God, then he's a faker. It's a, you believe in God. Okay. What is God? I don't know, God. The Rambam writes that Emunah means that you have to have a picture, a concept in your mind of what you believe in. And then you say, I believe in that reality as opposed to another reality. But if a person just says words, and he just says, I believe in God, without understanding what those words mean,
So he has nothing. He doesn't have any amuna. In the Sefer Shomer Amunim, the early Shomer Amunim, two Shomer Amunim. In the early Shomer Amunim, it says that therefore if a person screams a whole day, animamin, 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 that God is one, but he doesn't understand what that means, that's not considered amuna. That's not considered amuna in the Achdus Hashem. You have to know what it means. The Rambam says that there are many fools out there that profess many beliefs that they have no idea conceptually what they mean. Now, in the Tshuvas Chavos Yoyer, he says that this Rambam, he quotes the Rambam Mor Nevuchim that we're mentioning here. The Chavos Yoyer says that the Rambam just means that it's a mitzvah min hamuvchar to understand your belief conceptually. But if a person believes even on the simplest level of God, it's still considered a belief. It's not like the Shomer Amunim. So the machloik is about that. But in any case, everybody agrees that there are different levels of emunah, and a person is expected to reach as high a level as he can. The Chayvus Halvavus says that if a person can reach a higher level of emunah, of understanding of Hashem, and he doesn't, he's also litenas adin. We're obligated, just as we're obligated to reach as high a madrega of frumkeit that we can. Everybody has a potential, and they're responsible for their potential. They're also responsible for their potential in believing in Hashem. If a person can understand more about Hashem, and he doesn't, then he's osed litenas adin. But emunah, according to the Rambam, isn't merely just to profess words of belief. A person mamish has to believe. The information that the Ramchal is giving us is telling us what we know about Hashem. And as we're going to see, there are many people out there that say they believe in God, but they really have no idea what God is. The Rambam says that if a person believes in God, but he doesn't understand what it means when we say Hashem, he doesn't understand the Achdus of Hashem, maybe he doesn't understand what the eternity of Hashem means, all of these things, he doesn't really believe in God, he just believes in some fictional character that he refers to as God. It's an Avodah Zarah. He says, Moshul Amal Dava Daime, if a person asks you what an elephant is, and he says an elephant is something with three wings, swims in the water, flies in the air, talks like a human being, has a face like a baby, it's not that he has a primitive understanding of what an elephant is, he has no understanding at all. So too, if a person thinks that God, for instance, has emotions, that God is bound to time, that God could change, he can have moods, for instance, or various other silly ideas of God, he doesn't believe in God. He believes in a fictional character that he calls God. And when he says, Baruch Atah Hashem, he doesn't mean God. He's Baruch Atah Hashem, I don't know, this pot-bellied gold statue that lives in a karate school somewhere. It's not God, it's somebody else. So emunah means, even if you can't prove it, at least to know what you believe in. If you don't know what you believe in, it's not even emunah. It's just talk. Emunah means, yediyah means to be able to prove it, to understand why this has to be so. Yediyah means to know. In Lashon HaKodesh, yediyah doesn't just mean knowledge. Yediyah means sensory perception, like v'odom yoda es ishtoi. Yidas is different than chokhmah. Chokhmah is information, das is what we would call a sensory perception. The difference is that if somebody were to tell you that fire burns, you'd believe him 100%. Not 99, but 100%. But if you were burnt by fire, you have a totally different type of knowledge that fire burns. It's a sensory knowledge. The adatem hayoyim v'ashevoysim el levavecho means that you have to know about Hashem, you have to experience Hashem, you have to understand, it has to be in front of your eyes as much as possible. All the svarim, the Rishonim, bring such psukim, v'yadatem hayoyim, da'es Elokei Avicha. The word das is used regarding Hashem all over the place. And if a person wants to really fulfill his obligation, he has to fulfill his obligation to believe in Hashem. It's not merely believe in Hashem, but he has to know also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists. And throughout the Ramchal, we're going to be going through different types of emunah and different types of yediyah. Now somebody's going to ask a question. That isn't it true that there was a big controversy surrounding philosophy and intellectually proving God, and isn't emunah pshuta the best mahalach? So there are two terutzim to this that are given in the Svarim. One, Rav Sajid Goin, in the introduction to his Sefer Emunois V'deois, which if you think about, when we say mitzvah tzorach shiyamin v'yeda, that's exactly what the Sefer Emunois V'deois means. Emunois v'deois. He asks, isn't it true that emunah pshuta is the best way? So he says, listen, nobody's saying that you should have intellectual chakira, intellectual knowledge, without emuna pshuta. You need both. This, that there was a controversy regarding philosophical proofs to God, is only if you are conditioning your religion on those proofs. That if you come up with some idea, you're mistaken, you end up making a little detour, and you make a mistake in logic, and you come up with, you know what, Hashem is a pot-bellied statue, so now, goodbye Torah and mitzvahs. If that's the attitude with which you are committing yourself to das, then it's taka a problem. But emunois v'deyois means that both emuna and deya are both important. It's like, for instance, as a moshe of Isaac shared, the Mashgiach in Slabodka used this moshe regarding something else, but we'll apply it here. When it says in the Mishnah, in Pirkei Avos, that when you're 5 years old, ben chamesh lemikra, and then afterwards it says, you learn Mishnah, and then afterwards, it doesn't mean that when you get older, you stop learning Chumash. It means that you learn Chumash plus. So too, first you have Amuna, and then you have Yediyah besides the Amuna. But the Amuna is the parameters, it's supposed to anchor you to make sure that the Yediyah is always on the derech and can never take you off the derech. Like the Chafetz Chaim said, that's the pshat when we say, Ein kelekenu, Ein kadeinenu. Afterwards we say, Mi kelekenu. So, question is, since when do we give the answer before the question? The question is, Ein kelekenu. Excuse me, the question is, Mi kelekenu. The answer is, Ein kelekenu. You're giving the answer before the question. Says the Chafetz Chaim, yeah. First you need Amuna, Ein kelekenu. Then after you have Amuna, now you're entitled, you're allowed to ask Mi kelekenu. But if a person is committed to his Amuna, the Kabbalah from his Avos, the traditions that he has, trusting in the Messiah of Klal Yisrael, then it's a higher Madrega if he confirms his Amuna with Yediyah. That's answer number one. Another answer that the Mefarshim give is that the controversy is only regarding deep philosophical principles that are sometimes difficult for the average person to comprehend. But when we talk about proofs to God, we're not talking over here about great philosophical principles. You don't have to be a Greek philosopher, an Aristotelian, to understand this. There are proofs to Hashem that any 12-year-old could be able to figure out. If I tell you there's a boogeyman under the table, you could trust me and believe me it's not there, or you could look. And anybody going to say, no, better to have a moon of pshuta and not look? That's silly. If you want to philosophically figure out a boogeyman, not boogeyman is one thing. But to look, Chaim Salvavis says that if you want to trust your doctor, you want to trust somebody who tells you something without looking, so you can trust him. But what fool is not going to look when he can? The proofs to Hashem, and we're going to get there later in the Ramchal, are really so simple. We're not talking about great philosophical concepts. We're talking about simple arithmetic, simple proofs that any teenager who is objective will be able to figure out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists. That's all you need. And the more these, like Rabbi Akiva said, in Chazal, that just as we learned today in the Medrash, Avram Avinu, just like a house has a builder, the world has a creator. I think the world came by accident. It's not possible. We're going to go into more of this later. But we're not talking about great philosophical proofs, and all the controversy was only on these philosophical proofs from Chochmas Chitzonius, from Apikursus. The Shultei HaGiboyim, in the name of the Riaz, says this is not the Mahalach, that rather we need to have Emunah Pshuta. But Emunah Pshuta does not mean not to use your brain. What we're talking about when we say Emunah Pshuta just means not to need the Sforim of the Apikorsim of the philosophers, but simple logic. That's not included in the controversy. So that's Shiyam in Vieda. A person has to believe, and a person has to know. Sheyesh shom motzui rishoin. There is a first being. Kadmoin v'nitzchi. He always was, and he always will be. Now, we need to know that the word kadmoin over here means more than one thing. Kadmoin means earlier chronologically. Like I tell you, for instance, the bias rishoin was koidim to the bias sheni. But that's not what the Ramchal is talking about here. It's included, but that's not what he's talking about. This kadmoin, the kadmus of Hashem, the fact that Hashem was always here, is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Rambam, one of the 13 Yesoidis that we mentioned before. Now, the 13 Ikrim were not written in Lashon HaKodesh. The only Sefer that the Rambam wrote in Lashon HaKodesh was the Mishnah Torah. In fact, I remember, I heard from one of my Rosh Hashivas that there's a certain Sefer that has a whole Dvar Torah, and why of all the Rambam Svarim, he started only Mishnah Torah with the Rosh HaTevis Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yisoid HaYisoidis, the Omer HaChochmas. The reality is that all the other Svarim were written in Arabic. You can't start Arabic with Yud Kei Vav Kei. But in the Arabic, the words that the Rambam used when he mentions that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadmon doesn't imply Kadmus chronologically, but rather the type of Kadmus when we say the cause always precedes the effect. First cause. The Sibo always precedes the Mesoivev. Kadmus Hashem is not merely that Hashem is before everything else. It means that Hashem is above everything else, that Hashem is the cause of everything else, that Hashem is even the cause of time. It doesn't mean, chas v'sholem, that Hashem is just further back in time than everything else. Otherwise, for instance, reality could be, 100 million years old, but Hashem is an infinite amount of years old. It is not true that Hashem is an infinite amount of years old. Hashem is not chronologically measurable. Hashem is not bound to time. Even if we say Hashem was always here, that's just a moshel. Always means within the framework of time. Hashem is above that. Hashem is the cause, the creator of time. That's what Kadmus means over here when we're talking about Hashem. Now, this is the fourth of the Yud Gimel Yesoidis of the Rambam. And there's a raya that this is what the Rambam means, not only from the Arabic words. In Hilchas Tshuva, Perek Gimel, the Rambam lists a whole roster of different types of heretics. Some are called Minim, some are called Apikorsim, some are called Koifrim. With one exception, maybe one and a half, but with very few exceptions, the list of heretics in Perek Gimel and Hilchas Tshuva is a direct roster of those that deny the 13 Ikrim. Those Apikorsim deny certain of the Ikrim. Those Minim, those that deny others of the Ikrim. The Koifrim deny others of the Ikrim. And Mamish, the Rambam goes through, describes each person who denies each one of the Ikrim, one by one, and says these people have no chelik in Olam Habo. Now, when the Rambam wants to list corresponding to a person that denies the Kadmus Hashem, the fact that Hashem was always here, the Rambam describes him as, quote, Ha'oimer she'enoi levadoi rishoin v'tzur l'kol. He says that Hashem was not the only first being, and Hashem was not tzur l'kol. Hashem was not the creator of everything. Tzur l'kol means the creator of everything. Literally, it means the maintainer of everything. The Gemara says it means the tzayir, the artist of everything. God painted the world. Now, the question is, what does tzur l'kol have to do with the eternity of Hashem? It is possible to be eternal without being the tzur l'kol. God could have been here before everything, but doesn't mean that he's the tzur l'kol. And while it's true that somebody denies that God created the world, maybe he's an apikiris, but why does that correspond to the fourth of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Kadmus Hashem? The answer is that Kadmus Hashem means not chronologically earlier, but it means earlier in the sense of Siba, the cause is always earlier than the effect. And in the Sefer Beis Elokim of the Mabit, he also says this. He explains that when we say Hashem is Koidim, the Rambam does not mean that Hashem is chronologically earlier, and he's the one that uses this mashal of the Bayis Rishon and the Bayis Sheni. We do not mean that Hashem is earlier than everything in the same sense that we mean the Bayis Rishon is earlier than the Bayis Sheni, but rather HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the creator of everything. Hashem was the cause of everything. And he explains the Rambam's Raya from the Posuk Mo'ine Eloi Kei Kedem in that sense. Now, Sefer HaIkrim says that part of believing in the Metzius Hashem, part of believing in God's existence, is that you want to believe in the right God, and an offshoot of that is that you believe that Hashem is Kadmoin V'Nitzchi. The same words that the Ramchal is using here comes from the Rishonim. He also says, the Sefer HaIkrim, that since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is L'mayilim in Hazman, that's why he's Kadmoin. We don't mean that God is earliest, or God was always here. We mean that God is above time. God was here before time. Now, I know that's an oxymoron, to say before time. We cannot conceptualize a world without time. It means that even when God did not create the world, even when there was yet no world, even there was yet no such thing as a time stream, Hashem was still here. The Shalom says the fact that Hashem is Kadmoin V'Nitzchi is part of what we mean when we say Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echod. And the Mefarshim say, the Rishonim say, this is what the Shem Havaya means. Hoya Hoyve V'Yihye means Hashem always was, is, and will be. Doesn't mean chronologically that Hashem's existence stretches throughout the time stream backwards and forwards. That's not what it means. Rather, what it means is Hashem is above time. That's Kadmoin V'Nitzchi. There's a Malbim that explains the Pasuk in Yeshaya that says HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Avi Ad. The Malbim explains that it means the father of time. He's the one that created time Ad, like Lo'ilam Vo'ed. What's Vo'ed? It means Ad. Ad means time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the father of time. He created it. Time was born through HaKadosh Baruch Hu's creation. Hashem is L'mayilim in Hazman. Pasuk in Yeshaya, the Mefarshim bring, Perek Mem Dalet, Pasuk Vav, Ani Rishoin V'Ani Acharoin. I was first, and I am last. I always was, and I always will be. It's one of the... Now, there is a belief quoted in the Svarim. It's not our belief, but we're going to mention it in order to provide a mashal to understand what we mean when we say Hashem is the Siba and that Hashem is Kadmoin. There are those that believed in Kadmus Ha'olam, meaning that the world has always been here. The Mefarshim write that even if you believe in Kadmus Ha'olam, which again we do not, but even if you believe in it, it is still possible to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Kadmoin. Even if the world was always here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could still be Kadmoin, not in the sense that he was first, that he was here before the world, but rather we can still believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the cause of the world. In other words, it is possible, according to these people, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the cause of the world, and in that sense, Hashem is before the world. However, the world always existed, because an effect can sometimes exist simultaneously with its cause. The Svarim give an example of the sun and the sunlight, where the sunlight is the effect of the sun, but as soon as the sun shines, the sunlight immediately exists. And you see from there that an effect can exist at the same time as the cause. So too they want to say that the world exists always, just like Hashem always existed, even though Hashem is the Kadmoin, Hashem was the cause. Now, we know that the sunlight doesn't exist simultaneously with the sun. There is a delay between the time that the sun shines and the sunlight travels. Light travels at a certain speed. It's very fast, but there's still a delay. Nowadays, however, the scientists have come up with a discovery that we, with our small minds, can use as a mushal for this concept. There's particles they discovered, that if you make one particle turn, if you make one particle rotate, there's another particle, kind of like a Siamese twin particle, that can exist very far away, even on the other side of the universe. But simultaneously, when you move one particle, when one particle is affected, the other particle automatically moves without any delay whatsoever between them. Simultaneously, at the exact same time, particle 2 knows somehow that particle 1 is being moved, and there is no time delay, not even the speed of light, between the cause and the effect. As soon as you rotate particle 1, particle 2 rotates also. These are quantum particles. The rule is called quantum non-locality, if there are any rocket scientists in the audience. But suffice it to say that we could use it as a mushal to understand that a Siba and a Mesoivev can exist simultaneously in terms of time. Chronologically, they can exist at the same time, even though the Siba is Koidem. So there are those that believed in Kadmus Ha'olam, but they nevertheless agreed that Hashem is the Siba of the world. Now, we know this is not true. Ani Rishon v'ani Achron, Ani Rishon, I was first. I was before anything. Hashem existed before the world. We are just mentioning this as a mushal to explain that there are two elements to believing that Hashem was Kadmoin. Element number one, there is Kadmoin chronologically, and element number two, that there is Kadmoin in the sense of Siba and Mesoivev, and one does not necessarily demand the other. Both are true, but they are two separate concepts. 5,763 years ago. Why not before? Why not later? Now, I have to tell you, it's a big chiddush that Rav Sajid Goin said this, that he asked this question. I remember I once mentioned to Rabbi Miller Zatzal, this Rav Sajid Goin, and he told me, I don't believe, how could I believe Rav Sajid Goin said this? It's against the Gemara. The Gemara says you're not supposed to ask what was before creation of the world. Well, Malif Nim. And this is clearly in the category of Malif Nim. And he asked me, he said, I want to see it. So I showed it to him. It's Rav Sajid Goin. It's a chiddush. Rav Sajid Goin asked it. He says two answers. Answer number one is, Hashem can do whatever he feels like. He's a Baal Bechira. He can do whatever he feels like. Can't ask such a question. Answer number two is, what do you mean to ask, why didn't Hashem create the world before? There was no before. Hashem created time. You can't ask why was there, Hashem didn't create it before time. He did create it before. Earlier than that, there was no such thing as earlier. Now, there's no way for us to understand what this means, because we cannot understand, we cannot conceptualize a world without time. The human mind does not generate its own knowledge. The human mind just absorbs knowledge through its senses, reconstructs it, rearranges it, interprets it, and then spits it out in other forms. But if somebody was born blind, there's no way he's going to understand the difference between blue and red. You can try to explain to him from today till tomorrow. And if somebody was born blind, there's no way he can understand what light is. And if we don't experience something, there's no way we can understand it, even though on paper we could prove it's there. So never mind Ramchal. If you're learning science in high school and they tell you that there was some scientist that decided that space and time is all relative and it's possible that after a certain point, space ends. All the kids in the class raise their hand. What does it mean space ends? They raise their hand. What are you talking about, space ends? What's there if there's no space? There's no way for us to conceptualize this. And more, the scientists will tell you that time is relative. You can have time that goes faster, that goes slower. What does this mean? And that time is dependent on space. Without space, there's no time. Because we live in a world that always has time and space, there's nothing for us to contrast. We only understand things by contrast. The Maral says this, even before the Maral. Maral says a very interesting thing. The reason why the Haggadah Shel Pesach starts with the Golus, says starts with Golus and ends with Gula, is why do we have to start Golus? Why do we have to start with Golus? She says, without Golus, there's no such thing as a Geula. Because Yedios HaHafochim Echot Hu. Without Golus, there's no such thing as Geula. You have to understand that if you don't see or you don't experience a world without time, there's no way we can understand what time is. I once heard a pshat. This is the pshat when we say in Kedusha about Hashem. First we say, Kvoidoi Molei Oilom. Then we say, I am a kind kvoidoi. First we say, Hashem is all over. And then we say, Hashem's covered is all over. Then we say, where is Hashem's covered? We just gave the answer. Why are we asking the question? Now, truth is, the Chofetz Chaim's vote works here too. Same like, ain kalei kein mi kalei kein. But I heard another pshat from somebody, Rosh Hashiva, that since kvoidoi molei oilom, since Hashem's covered is all over, therefore there's nothing to contrast it with. Therefore, it's not possible to see. Therefore, I am a kum kvoidoi. If there would be one spot somewhere in the world without the kvoid Hashem, then we'd be able to conceptualize what the kvoid Hashem is, because yediyas ha'afachim echad hu. But since kvoidoi molei oilam, that generates the question, I am a kum kvoidoi. How could you have kvoid, how could you locate the kvoid Hashem if kvoidoi molei oilam, there's nowhere to contrast it. And so, when we say these words about Hashem being lamaylam in hazman, before the creation of the world, we say it every day in davening. Adoin oilam Hashem molach b'terem kol yitzir nivra. B'terem kol yitzir nivra means even before time. Terem kol yitzir nivra, before time. To us, that's an oxymoron. It doesn't mean anything. But we know on paper it's true, even if we can't conceptualize it. It has to be true. So when we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kadmoin V'Nitzchi, we mean not merely that he was earlier, that's one belief, that's true, but we mean also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Siba, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the cause of everything that happens in the world, including time. Now, an offshoot of this is not only that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is before everything, before time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is above time, what it means is Hashem is not subject to time. Because if you want to understand as much as we can understand about Hashem, what we need to do is imagine Hashem in the pre-creation state. Meaning, without a world, Hashem would still be Hashem. When Hashem created the world, he did not change a drop. Hashem did not change. And even though we have a rule, for instance, Malchus, Ein Melech B'loyam, that doesn't apply to Hashem, because Hashem was Adoin Olam, the master of the world, Hashem Molach, Beterem Kol Yitzir Nivro. Even before there was a world, Hashem was the king. Hashem did not change at a drop because of the creation of the world. It's true, Leis Nasa B'chef Soikol, Azai Melech Shemoy Nikro, then there were people who called him king. But Hashem, intrinsically, in terms of Hashem's being, he did not change at all. He was not affected by the world. So Hashem with the world and without the world is the same Hashem. And therefore, Hashem with the world and without the world is the same Hashem. And therefore, if you want to understand Hashem in a pure fashion without getting confused, we have to try to understand Hashem even without a world. I prefer not to use the phrase before the world, so as not to trespass upon the prohibition of Malif Nim. So we're going to say, without a world, without time, there is still Hashem. Now, if Hashem exists above time and above space, what that means is Hashem cannot change. Because in order to change, by definition, you can only have change within the time stream. Change, by definition, means before and after, now and then, today and the future. If you don't have time, you cannot have change. And since Hashem is not subject to time, because Hashem existed before time, And even now, Hashem exists above and beyond time. Hashem cannot change. Which means Hashem cannot, chas v'sholom, cease to exist. Because obviously that would be a change. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot change his moods. There's no such thing as today, Hashem is in this mood, he's in a loving mood. Tomorrow, Hashem is in an angry mood. Hashem changes. There's no such thing. What Hashem is today, he was yesterday. What Hashem was yesterday, he was 2 days ago. What Hashem is currently, he was before the world. What Hashem is now, he will be even after the world. That's what Adonai Olam means. When I say today, tomorrow, I don't mean merely that Hashem is unchangeable. I don't mean that Hashem is not capable of change. If you say it that way, it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a limitation. On the contrary. See, we don't mean that Hashem has a limitation, we mean that Hashem does not have a limitation. It would be a limitation if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be able to change. Because it's like saying, does a person have a limitation? He can't be hurt. He can't be weak. He can't be imperfect. That's not a limitation. Do we say a limitation that a person cannot be limited? See, people, besides saying words, they have to think what the words mean. This is why these smart alecky kids, it's not such smart alecky kids, it's really a different strain of a question asked in the Rambam. Can Hashem make a rock that's too heavy for him to lift? The answer is no. Simple, N-O. And there are many ways to understand this. Nothing very complicated. The simplest way is, you ask, can HaKadosh Baruch Hu blow his nose? He has no nose. Aha! So he can't do everything. Well, no. Hashem, you say, can Hashem, if Hashem can do everything, can he be limited? Can he limit himself? So that's not doing any, that's not doing something. If we say Hashem is HaKol Yochol, Hashem can do everything. Hashem can do anything. Part of doing everything and anything, it does not include being weak and being limited. Even though in English you say, we refer to it in this, we refer to limiting yourself in the same way, with the same words, where we refer to accomplishing something. Can Hashem, can you limit yourself? But conceptually they mean two separate things. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot be limited. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot be shackled to time. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot change. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot die. Just like Hashem cannot blow his nose, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot be weak. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, chas v'sholom, cannot change, because then he would not be Hashem. We're going to explain this on a deeper level next week in Yetz Hashem. But suffice it to say for now that the question is a mistake. It's simply a mistake. We do not attribute to Hashem the ability to be weak, because being weak is not an ability. It's a disability. If Hashem has all abilities, can he have a disability? Well, of course not. The existence of a rock that's too heavy for Hashem to lift is a disability in Hashem, not an ability. Can Hashem create a disability within himself? Is Hashem able to be disabled? The answer is no, because that's not an ability. Now I'll explain, I'll give you a preview of what we're going to say next week when we discuss Mamsi, Kol Mashi Nimtza B'Metzias, on a little higher level, what this means. In the Svarim, it states that we do not attribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu the ability to accomplish something that's patently impossible. Meaning, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot die, Hashem cannot corpify himself, he cannot blow his nose, he cannot make another Hashem, he can't do anything because it's patently impossible. And this is difficult for many people to understand. We're going to explain this more next week, but I'm going to tell you the trick to understanding this. There are certain things that are impossible, not because they're too hard to accomplish, but they are impossible because they are meaningless. For example, do you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could make danger without a sakana? No. There is no such thing. can HaKadosh Baruch Hu make a Mishkababel? Can Hashem make a Mixius Pitlik? Well, there's no such thing as a Mixius Pitlik. Aha! So Hashem can't make it? The answer is no. Don't play games. You are not providing a question. You're not providing a thing, an accomplishment that you're asking, can Hashem do it? You're just saying words like the bark of a dog or the chirp of a bird. And you're saying, can Hashem do this? Just because you prefixed your sentence with the word do, say, can Hashem do this? But you're not giving a this. It's a trick. It's sleight of hand. Say, can Hashem do this? And you're not asking any question. Can Hashem make danger that's not perilous? Aha! So he can't, right? There's no such thing. The words don't make any sense. It's an oxymoron. It's self-contradictory. The answer is we don't give Hashem the ability to do that, not because Hashem lacks the ability, because you lack the ability to ask the question. I'll ask you a simple question. Do you still beat your wife? Yes or no? Yes or no? Well, a question can be a mistake just as much as an answer can, right? This question is the biggest mistake of all. It doesn't even ask anything. It's just sounds. It's not meaning. It's not a question. It's just sounds. You could play it on a piano, but it conveys no message. Therefore, just like we will not attribute to Hashem the ability to make a Mixius Pitlik, and we will not attribute to Hashem the ability to make danger that's not a sakana, because it's not an ability, it's nothing. We also will not attribute to Hashem the ability to make a rock too heavy for him to lift. Because when you say a rock too heavy for Hashem to lift, it's an oxymoron. There's no such thing. It's words, but there's no meaning conveyed. Can Hashem make? Can there be a Bria? Meaning, can it be a creation of Hashem that Hashem cannot control? Can Hashem control something that he can't control? That's what you're asking. Can Hashem be in charge of something that he's not in charge of? Never mind rocks. Never mind lifting. It's simple question. Can Hashem put himself in control of something that he's not in control of? Yes or no? Do you still beat your wife? Yes or no? There's no such thing. Can Hashem, you're just saying in fancier words, can Hashem make a rock too heavy for him to lift? That question does not convey any meaning. A rock too heavy for God to lift does not exist. It's just tzifts of ha'oifos. It's the bark of a dog. It's just sounds. It doesn't mean anything. This is one of the big issues when learning machshava. Once you reach a certain level, you have to understand, and this is where a lot of machloikas come in, you have to understand whether the words you're saying actually mean something or they don't. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons why those people who hold that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, not Yesh Me'ayin, but rather Yesh Me'yesh, and again, we are not Talmidim of these people. We are not Talmidim of these Shitas. We are Talmidim of the Cholkim on these Shitas. We are Talmidim of those that hold Hashem created the world, Yesh Me'ayin, period. But the Taina of those that say that Hashem created the world, not Yesh Me'ayin, is because that's a meaningless statement. There's no such thing as Yesh Me'ayin. It's the same as a rock too heavy for Hashem to lift. If there was Ayin, there can't be Yesh. If there's Yesh, there can't be Ayin. That's the issue. We will see many times where there will be machloikasin regarding certain things. And it would seem at first glance that these disagreements touch upon Hashem's abilities, but they really don't. I'll give you an example. The Sefer Ikrim says, and it's before the Sefer Ikrim also, it's just quoted in Svarim in the name of the Sefer Ikrim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot create a triangle where the hypotenuse is smaller than any of the sides. A right triangle. The hypotenuse is always bigger than any of the sides, right? Hashem cannot create a triangle where the hypotenuse is smaller than one of the sides. And it's much more like that even from the Chazon Ish a little. In the Sefer Emunah B'Tochen of the Chazon Ish, well, this part was actually edited out. There are two places where you could find the Sefer. You can find in the little pamphlet, the little Sefer Emunah B'Tochen, and you can find it at the end of the Chazon Ish in Taharis. It's printed there. Now, if you notice, if you read the Sefer, you'll find certain paragraphs were left out. It goes like Aleph, Beis, Dalet. There are two topics that were for whatever reason, fortunately or unfortunately, left out of the Sefer. One of the two topics was this. Now this, even though you won't find it in the Emunah B'Tochen Kuntres, you will find it in the Chazon Ish and Taharis. The other part that was left out, you won't even find in the Taharis Chazon Ish. He says that if everything needs a cause, what's the cause of Hashem? If everything needs a Borei, what's the Borei of Hashem? So he says, not everything needs a Borei. He says, the rule of mathematics that says a hypotenuse is bigger than the sides of a triangle wasn't the creation of Hashem, it's just a fact. Nobody created that, it's just the Metzius. You don't need a Brias Ha'olam in order for that rule to be true. And I could so creations need a creator, but there are certain things that don't, and Hashem is in the second category. That's what Chazon Ish says. But the idea that these rules of arithmetic are beyond Hashem's control, the pshat is, it's not because they're beyond Hashem's control. It's because if you do have a triangle where the hypotenuse is smaller, then it's not a triangle. It's like creating danger that's not peril. It's a play on words, that's all it is. Now the Hasidish Sforim in Yismach Moshe, and I saw it also in the name of, I believe it was the Tzemach Tzedek, but I know it's Mefurish in Yismach Moshe by Sulam Yaakov. He breathes in the name of the Choykrim that Hashem cannot create changes in these type of mathematical rules, and he brings a raya that it's not true. He says, of course Hashem can, because the Gemara says that in the measurements of the Heichel in the Mishkan, the Oren did not take up space. So you see clearly that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can manipulate even measurements. That's Akasha. And it's very possible, though, that there's no machloikis over here, although Yismach Moshe was not referring to this particular statement of the Ikrim the way the Ikrim meant it. He's referring to other interpretations of it. Because it is, the Sefer Ikrim is Moide, and the Rambam is Moide, everybody's Moide, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can create an Oren that doesn't take up space, because it's in a different dimension, let's say. But what you're not going to say is that the Oren does take up space and doesn't take up space at the same time. That you're not going to say. Because that's meaningless. You could say the Oren doesn't take up space because it's different reality, different dimension. When you measure it, the ruler says something different. But you're not going to say that the Oren does take up space and doesn't take up space at the same time. And when you say HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating a triangle where the hypotenuse is not bigger, that's a self-contradictory thing. It's two different concepts. And we're going to come up with times and places where we will find machloikesin, whether this is possible even within the realm of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should know that it has nothing to do with Hashem's abilities, chas v'sholem. It has to do with whether we are making sense when we describe this ability that we are attributing or not attributing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We will find that there are many things that we cannot describe with our words. And so we say words that, if you don't think into it, changes the meaning of things. And that's where people get messed up conceptually. We always have to try to understand. This is a theme that goes through all these Sforim. We have to understand when we say words, what meaning do the words convey, not merely what the words say. So at this time, we're going to take questions. First on this, and then on any topic. Yes?
To say that we have to believe certain attributes of Hashem, it's not only a belief. If you say I have to know it, tell me that's not my experience. I mean, I know, for example, that Hashem created the world, because I see Hashem's handiwork in the world. I know that Hashem, for example, watches over us, because I see that sometimes things happen that can only be done by Hashem. But to know the other attributes of Hashem, how is it possible for us to know it if it's not within our...
A question. Rabbi Shapiro, first you said that not only are we obligated to believe in Hashem, we have to know of Hashem as well. Then you go saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is beyond our experience and there's no way for us to conceptualize it. So how do you reconcile those two? The answer is, well, there's two answers. First, this question is not limited to the Shir and the Ramchal. We all asked this in high school. When our teacher said that there's such a thing as infinity, that space ends, that there's such a thing as being above time, that time is relative. We all raise our hands and say, what do you mean space ends? What's then? What's afterwards? On paper, it could be proven that it's true, even though we can't conceptualize it. Just because you could prove something, just because you cannot conceptualize something, you cannot internalize it, you cannot, it doesn't mean you can't prove that it's true. You can prove things even above your comprehension, even if you can't conceptualize them. You can know things that are true, even if you can't understand it. On the simplest level, if a person goes to the doctor and a person's sick and the doctor gives them pills and says, you take these pills, you'll get better. Maybe a person has no idea how this works. But he knows that it's so. On an emuna level, he knows that it's so because the doctor told him. On a yediyah level, he knows that it's so because he sees that it's so. He sees it happens, it works. He sees on paper, even if he doesn't understand. Now that's something that you can understand, but you don't. It is also true that even if something is beyond our comprehension, it's not beyond our knowing it as a fact. You can have 100 proofs that something is true, but being able to conceptualize it. Another simple example, you take a calculator and you divide 3 into 1. And you get a whole line of 3s, dot 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. When does that line end? It doesn't end. And if you end it, you're not going to get an exact answer. Because it's not 3, 3, 3, it's 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, 3, it doesn't end. Can we understand where this line ends? We can't. What does it mean it ends? What does it mean it doesn't end? It never ends. So what number is it? We can't conceptualize such a number, but we know for a fact that it's there. We know for a fact that there are things beyond our understanding. We know for a fact that our understanding is limited, because we know for a fact that we only understand things that we experience. We know for a fact that it's very possible that things beyond our understanding, I mean, just because we have 5 senses doesn't mean we understand everything there is to understand. If we'd have 6 senses, there'd be more. 7 senses, we'd understand more. Blind people only have 4. So who says 5 is the maximum? On paper, you could prove things that are not conceptualizable. Same thing with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Secondly, that's the first answer. That's a simple answer. Second answer is we're going to learn later on in this perek in the Ramchal that even though we can't conceptualize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is from the Rambam and from the Chovos HaLevavos, there are 2 ways that we can fulfill our obligation to understand Hashem. Number 1, we can understand the results of Hashem in this world, meaning Hashem's actions, how Hashem acts. Hashem is rachum v'chanun erech apayim, kol da'avdin min shemayel letav, everything Hashem does is for the good. We can understand how Hashem acts. We can understand how Hashem wants us to act. We can understand the will of Hashem. Secondly, we can understand, even though we can't understand what Hashem is, we can enhance our yediyah of Hashem by knowing what Hashem is not. Meaning, even if you're not going to understand what Hashem is, at least you should not have mistakes and think that Hashem is something that He's not. So the Rambam said, and Chovos HaLevavos also, Chovos HaLevavos and the Rambam, that when it says that Hashem is strong, it doesn't mean He's strong in our sense. It means Hashem is not weak. When it says that Hashem is one, it just means Hashem is not two. Or Hashem is not plural. Hashem is not composed of parts. In other words, let's say that you were explaining to a blind person what it means to see. You would not be able to do it. What you can tell him, though, is that there is another sense, a fifth sense that you don't have. It does not involve hearing. It does not involve touching. It does not involve feeling. So at least he won't have a misconception of what this fifth sense is. Our getting to know Hashem only involves our not having a misconception of what Hashem is. And the more you eliminate by process of elimination what Hashem is not, the further advanced your yediyah of Hashem is. Secondly, and that this isn't even yediyah, this is just emunah. It's the conceptualizing. Yediyah means the proof. Ways to prove that this is true about Hashem. Ways to prove that Hashem is not physical. We can prove that Hashem is above time. We can prove that Hashem is above space. And we will be doing it as we go along. Even if we don't understand what it means above time and above space, you could look at the paper that you just use to prove HaKadosh Baruch Hu is L'mayla min Hazman, you say, look, I proved it. It has to be. How to conceptualize it? I'm not capable because I've never experienced it. But it's provable on paper, and that's all it means, Yediyah. Yeah. That question. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't change, how do we understand the fact that Hashem responds to our actions? Maybe we daven and Hashem answers. Maybe we do that and Hashem... Well, here too, there's two levels of an answer. The first answer is that this does not affect Hashem himself, it just affects us. We change. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu stays the same. Now, how can a change be affected in this world without HaKadosh Baruch Hu changing? Try to imagine, let's say, a computer program. You know how a computer program works? You know how a computer works? You come to a computer one day, you press a button, and you get one response of the computer. You press another button, you get a different response. The program didn't change. The program says, if Mr. So-and-so comes and presses this button, then this is what's going to happen. If, however, he does something else, then something else will happen. That program doesn't change. The effect changes. As a moshul, of course. As a moshul, not a dimyon, an analogy, not a comparison. We will compare HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the formula that never changes. It is predestined. It is preconditioned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he created the world. If we do such and such, then such and such would happen, and vice versa. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it all happens like at the same time. It's all preconditioned. More than that, you know, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman has a kasha. The Mashiach comes, the mitzvahs will be bottle. What that means is for a future date. But Rabbi Chanan asks, how could it be? The Torah never changes. And there are many terutzim to this. Rabbi Chanan's answer is that since it's preconditioned in the Torah that liyosid lavoi, the mitzvahs, should change in whatever way they do, it's not considered a change in the Torah. It's part of the original program. It's the same thing. The Torah doesn't change. Hashem doesn't change. Hashem just conditioned at the beginning of the world that if we do this and if and when we do this, such and such will be the response. But it doesn't imply a change in Hashem. See, when we react to somebody's pleadings, we change. First, we're stubborn. We say to our kids, no, 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 you can't have ice cream now. They bother us until we say, all right, we changed. We cannot think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu works like that. It's not that we finally pestered Hashem until he gave in. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't change. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way it was is, to begin with, if you pester enough, you'll get the ice cream. If not, you won't. But it doesn't impact on Hashem. It doesn't affect Hashem's mood. You can't force Hashem to do anything. We can never, ever, ever compare Hashem to us. We could never, ever think that just because we answer tefillahs, so to speak, and tefillah, you know, tefillah, the shorish of the word tefillah is palel, which means in Lashon HaKodesh, like to fight, like Avram Avinu did with Hashem by Sodom. So we could theoretically get the wrong idea that we kind of forced Hashem's hand, or we affected a change in Hashem, a change in the same way our kids affect a change in us when they pester us enough to give the ice cream. Chas v'shalom, it's not what happens. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never changes. The plan is from the beginning. Hashem never changes. It's just that Hashem has set up the world in such a way that if we do XYZ, we daven enough, and the other circumstances are true too, it's a very complex program, then this is what's going to happen. Else, it's not going to happen. It's not dependence. Hashem himself never changes. You, what happens to you changes. No, he never decided he's going to do both. He knew what he was going to do. He knew what you were going to do. You just don't know what you're going to do. Hashem has it all planned out from the beginning. Hashem knows everything you're going to do. Hashem tells you if you do this, if you do that, you have five possible courses of action. If you do this course of action, that Hashem knows what the course of action you're going to take. You don't know. Hashem has it all planned out. There is nothing that ever changes. A change in a plan means that the world was going on this course, Hashem was going on this course, and then he changed courses based on some outside influence. That never happens. Hashem is still on the same course. It looks to you as if all sorts of things are changing and whatever, but that's not what's happening. You do what you do. That was always in the plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew what you were going to do. You didn't know what you were going to do. Hashem knew what you were going to do. Hashem set up the world based on that. Of course there was. But that moment, there's no such thing as before that moment to Hashem. Hashem exists after that moment. Hashem knows that moment that you were going to make the decision before you made it. You know what it's like? We're going to speak more about this because you're touching on the kasha of Yediyah and Bechira. On a simple level, the question, the way most people ask it, is not a question. Because just because Hashem knows what you're going to choose doesn't mean that you didn't choose it. Imagine, let's say, if you will, if you would go into the future in a time machine and you would see what people choose. Would you say that because you now are aware of the choices that people are going to make in the future, they no longer have free will? One has nothing to do with the other. Because you are l'mayla min hazman. That's what a time machine is. You're l'mayla min hazman. You know the choices because the choice was already made. See, the question always assumes a mistake. The question assumes God's knowledge is the cause, your choice is the effect. Your choice is the cause, God's knowledge is the effect. God knows what you're going to choose because relative to him, you already chose it. Imagine if you find a newspaper, next week's newspaper, you know, all the stock markets, you know, everything. You think suddenly nobody has Bechira? No. It means because they're going to choose it, therefore you know. HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists above the time stream. You can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to... By Hashem, it already happens. Kaviyochel. Now, for some reason, I have to tell you, for some reason, the Or Sameach doesn't like this Teretz. I don't know why. I don't understand why the Or Sameach doesn't like this Teretz. This Teretz is classic. It's brought down. The Or Sameach in Al-Harambam brings it and he says he doesn't like it. I don't know why he doesn't like it. But the question, the Shalom, next week we're going to explain. Next week we're going to explain the Shalom asks the question differently than we just did. Because as we asked it, this will be the Teretz. The Shalom asks it a different way. When we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Mamtzi Kol HaNimtzoyim, the question will be completely different. But as of now, that's the way it goes. Your choice was your choice. Kadosh Baruch Hu looked into the future, into the crystal ball, and saw your choice. Question. Tell me if I understand your question. Question is that just like, even though everybody has a choice, still, if you know enough about the person, you'll know what he's going to choose. Sometimes your wife has a choice whether you can predict. And if you know enough about a person, you can predict it with a reasonable amount of certainty. You can predict, let's say, what your wife is going to cook for supper on your birthday because you know her. Now, if you would know everything about a person, you'd be able to know everything that they're going to do. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows everything about a person, so he knows what he's going to choose. That's for sure true. However, Bechira works on a higher level than that. Bechira works in such a way that you should be able to choose not based on any prior existing causes. See, Bechira is really a miracle. Now the following is not exactly what it says in the Sefer Tagmulei HaNefesh of Reb Hillel of Verona, but it's a little strain of it, a different strain of it. Here's a question. If everything has to have a cause in this world, that's the rule of causation. Therefore, your choices also have to have a cause. And as you said, if you know the nature of a person, you'll know what he's going to choose. According to science, there's no such thing really as free will. According to science, here's a question. If you have two people that are exact clones of each other, grew up in the exact same environment, have the exact same heredity, they both wake up in the morning, one decides to get out of bed and one decides not to, is that possible? Can't be. Because according to science, the exact identical causes have identical effects. And if two people have identical causes, how could they have separate effects? There has to be a prime cause when a person chooses something. According to science, it has to be in his nature to choose it, like you said. Just maybe it's very, very deep and docistic. But it's not possible to be a prime cause. To say, I'm choosing this for no cause. There's no reason I'm choosing. It's just because it's Bechira. See, according to science, if everything has a cause, your choice also has a cause. When you chose to shoot somebody, there was a reason you chose it. Even if it was free will, there was a reason you decided yet to shoot as opposed not to shoot. There has to be a reason that caused that decision. And based on this concept of Bechira, you would be able to predict somebody's Bechira based on knowing him. But Bechira doesn't mean that. Bechira is a miracle. It's from a chelek Elokim mimal. It's from a neshama which is part of Hashem, which means that two people, identical causes, identical background, identical DNA, identical clones of each other, the exact same causes can have different effects because of your Bechira. Your Bechira has no cause other than your Bechira. So even though, as an odds maker, you can bet on what a person will choose, but Bechira says you can never know for sure. Even if you knew everything about that person still has free will as a Baal Bechira, as a person endowed with a neshama that's part of Hashem, his choice is not predestined. Even with his nature, even considering his nature, his choice is not predestined at all. It's not scientific, this. And the scientists are going to have a problem one day when they bring this out into the open. Because philosophically, they can't really believe in Bechira. They can't. If everything has a cause, then every choice you make also has a cause. Has to be. Think about it. What would two people waking up in the morning, one decides to get out of bed, one doesn't. Why? Because one chose to. Why did one choose to and one not to? There has to be a reason, right? But if there's a reason, that means there's no choice. Choice in the Torah means no reason. Bechira means you are like a prime cause. Where it comes to mitzvahs, you are a prime cause. Not for any reason, not for any predetermined reason. You choose yourself. It's a miracle. Bechira is a big miracle. We're going to speak more about it later, but Bechira is a miracle. Any other questions?